Well, good morning, Mosaic Church.
Morning.
Happy almost new year. We're so close. We're getting there. Man, it is exciting to gather together as the people of God. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to do some different stuff today, so hang with me. But before we jump into all of that, I just have a kind of like a straw poll. I'd love for, you know, show of hands. How many of you guys are excited to break some New Year's resolutions? Anybody? No. Okay. How many of you guys are planning to make some resolutions? Okay. Just keep your hand up if you actually think you'll keep them. Wow. Good for you guys. We just hope for you. Man, it is that time of year though, right? Where we kind of start to take a little bit of stock as to where our life is at currently and kind of look back at the year, but also look ahead at the new year. And we kind of think about the way we want to be. And, you know, I'm one of those people that I do attempt a New Year's resolution from time to time, and I'm very bad at it. Very, very bad at it. And I will tell you this, I'm getting to the point where now I've got like a couple of small children and they're at the age where reverse psychology works on them. And so I'm thinking maybe I'll do that for me this time of year. So this year, my New Year's resolution, planning to gain a few extra pounds. I'm planning to spend more mindless time on social media. I am just excited for all that is in store for me in 2024. So you guys can just pray for me in that, that I could really stick to those resolutions. But you know, as silly as all that is, this really is just such an incredible time of year and an opportunity to really ask some bigger questions about kind of life and time and the reality that like we are on this planet for a finite amount of time. And God has entrusted to us a number of days to live on this earth. And we don't know what that number is. None of us are promised tomorrow. And yet we have this opportunity to look at the life that God has given us and ask, how can we use this life more effectively to make an impact on the kingdom of God and to expand the kingdom of God and to make an impact on the world in our generation? And at the same time that is the opportunity that is before us as we head into 2024, one thing that we see kind of thematically throughout scripture is this invitation, not simply to look forward, but also to look back and to remember, to look back at a few things. I think a lot of times we can look back and take stock around circumstances that surround our lives. Maybe we can take stock on last year's resolutions and how well they did or didn't go, right? Maybe we had some goals and we're taking stock on whether or not we met those goals or to what extent we met those goals. We can look back at our year and ask some questions around our finances and how did things go financially, or we could ask questions around maybe our relationships and take stock on our relationships. And all of those things they're good, they're helpful. But from a biblical standpoint, from what the scripture calls us into, what we're called into remembering is kind of it's a few really key important things that set us up, if we remember well, to look forward to what God has in store for us with the right paradigm, with the right mindset, with the right framework, so that as we do step into what God has for us next, that we're walking in with clarity around a certain few things. Now, these certain things that scripture calls us into, particularly to remember over and over and over and over again throughout the story of scripture, are really beautiful. And so we're going to stare into those things a bit together today. So, you know, when Moses is getting ready, the people of God in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they're getting ready to head into the promised land. And Moses has them kind of on the cusp of that moment. And there's this whole book that's devoted to the concept of remembering some things. In Deuteronomy, He is really just retelling and re-preaching a sermon to the people of Israel that kind of takes them through the character and the nature of who God is, the character of this unchanging God that is for the people and not against the people, for the nation of Israel and what he is building. Moses walks the people through the story that has unfolded to get them to that point and pointing them to what they are called to do and who they are called to be in the midst of that story. And in some ways, we're going to have kind of a Deuteronomy moment here together today as a church and as a people, because we stand at the edge, finishing up 1 year in 2023 and stand at the edge of a new year coming in 2024. And there are a certain set of things that God has walked us through as his people. And so today we're going to have an opportunity to remember those specific things that God has walked us into as the people who call Mosaic Church home. But as we do that, it's important to recognize that the bigger things that we're called to remember essentially are similar to what those people in Israel who are the Israelites who are going to step into the promised land, what they were called to remember. And that's just these few things. One, remember the character and nature of our God together. We just spent 20 minutes singing songs that are true about who our God is, songs that are true about his character, about his nature, about his faithfulness. One of the beautiful things about the God that we serve is that he's unchanging. He never changes. And that's a good thing because he's perfect, right? You and I, we need to change, right? Because we are not perfect at all. And all the spouses in the room said, amen, regarding themselves, of course, right? Themselves, of course, right? But we are people who need to change because we are not completed yet. We're not fully reflecting God's image in the way that he has created us to, because we are fallen and we're in need of grace and salvation. We need to change, but our God, he never changes. How good is that? That this perfect, righteous, loving, kind, and good and faithful God never changes. Hannah read that scripture from Hebrews 10 that he who promises, he is faithful, right? And what a blessing that is, that we have a God who we can count on in a world that is changing faster than we can keep up with artificial intelligence and everything else that's coming with that around us. And we're wondering about what's the world gonna look like 10 years, 20 years, 50 years from now? What is the next generation going to look like? What are we passing off our faith to? What are we passing off this world to? All these questions that come around, but man, what good news it is that our God, he is faithful and he doesn't change. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Tomorrow, he is an eternal and unchanging God. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. And so we remember who our God is. And in addition to that, we remember that God is unfolding a story among us. We at Mosaic, we talk about this story a lot. We talk about it in terms of the gospel, which is a shorthand word for the good news of who God is, of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, and the story that he's unfolding in and through along with the human race. And that story goes that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created mankind in his image, and we rebelled against God. We said we want to do it our way. We don't want to do it your way. And the bad news is that sin entered into the world, but the good news is that God didn't let the story in there, but instead he pursued after people for himself who would experience kindness, grace, love, forgiveness, and mercy that came only through the person and the work of Jesus. That Jesus came for us. That's what we just celebrated over the Christmas season, that Jesus arrived, that the promises that God made because of his unchanging nature and character came true. And Jesus came, and the story is continuing to unfold. And along with that story, there are some promises that God has made within the place that we find ourselves in history. And where do we find ourselves in history? We find ourselves at the point in which Jesus has already come once, but he is yet to return. And he's promised to return. And so there are promises of God that we are still awaiting their fulfillment. That's what the season of Advent is all about. It's a recognition that Jesus fulfilled the promise and came, and yet there is a promise yet to be fulfilled in his return. And we sit in the middle of that story, and the already, he's already come, and the not yet, he's not yet returned. And so there are some promises that we need to hold on to in the midst of this time. One is that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. What did he say in the Great Commission when he sent the church to bring the good news, the gospel of who he is to the ends of the earth? What did he say? I will be with you always. How long? To the very end of the age. And so we hold on to that promise that Jesus is with us and that he is returning. And he's not just returning just to show up, but he's returning to what? Make all things new. That he is going to return and do a work of recreation. And everything that we've experienced that is wrong with this world because of mankind's sin and rebellion against God will be no more. That Jesus will put the world into the way that it was designed to be in the first place, where God will live among his people. What a beautiful story of hope and promise for us to cling to. And within that, we also recognize that we as a people, as a people of God, as the church, that we are called to be a certain thing and to live a certain way, that we have a new identity because of who Jesus is and what he has done because of the good news of the gospel. We are a new people together, not just individually. We are new creations as individuals, but collectively we are a people that are God's workmanship, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works together, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So as we remember, we're not simply remembering a year. We're not simply remembering the circumstances around the year. We're not remembering what took place in our culture, in our society. We're remembering some things that are more true than our circumstances, that are true for all time, that are true about God, that are true about the story of God, that are true about the promises of God, and that are true about the people of God that he is creating in the church. So today, that's what we get to do. And we do that today through a really unique opportunity. Every single week this year, we have come together around the good news of who Jesus is. We've come together as a gathered people, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to celebrate who God is, to celebrate what he is doing, to celebrate who he has promised and what he has promised to us, and to celebrate who we are in him. That's what we do when we gather together as the church. And we've talked about this over and over and over again. This is why it's important for us to gather the saints together, the people of God together, that we would remember who God is and what he's done, that we would stir one another up toward love and good deeds. That's why the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect meeting together, which some are in the habit of doing, but instead gather together as the people of God and stir one another up toward love and good deeds. And we do that week in and week out. And when we come together, we sing songs that are true about Jesus as we're led in worship, and as Zach and the team, that they call us into obedience to Jesus centered around the scripture, that they remind us of the faithfulness of God week after week after week after we together remind one another as we sing together as a congregation. It's a beautiful thing. And then we step into a time where we open up God's word together and we travel through the journey of the story of scripture as it unfolded and as it was written. And so in 2006, we started in Genesis. And here it is, 2023, almost 2024, and we're still plodding through the New Testament. So we've taken our time, right? And we were walking through scripture week after week after week after week. And so we've journeyed through that together. And we've also journeyed through some series that we've stepped into to be reminded of who we are called to be as a church, to recognize there are things that happen in our calendar year, year after year after year, Easter and Christmas, Easter and this year Advent being celebrated. And so week after week after week, we've come together as the people of God to worship God together, to step into God's word together through the preaching and teaching of God's word, to share and receive communion together, to see blessing pronounced over one another week after week after week, to experience prayer over one another week after week after week. This is what the gathering of the saints is all about. Isn't that awesome? It's so much fun. Do you guys look forward to Sunday? I know I do, right? And we gather together week after week so that we can scatter Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday on mission, living for Jesus and being the light that he has called us to be, being the salt that he has called us to be. But the way that we can be light and the way that we can be salt is we come together every single week to be stirred up and spurred on toward love and good deeds. And we do that a lot as we open God's word through the teaching that our teaching team, our pastors, bring to the table week after week. So today, we're gonna take a little trip down memory lane, and we're going to remember what we've walked through as a church so far this year together. So take a look at this video, settle in. It'll be a few minutes, but man, it's gonna be so good. So take a look. The aim of everything we will travel through in 1 Timothy, every course correction, every encouragement, everything of guarding this and doing this, every behavior will all return to this singular aim, this aim. And what is that aim? If you remember, if you were here last week, here is what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And he says this to Timothy: "The aim of our charge, this letter, everything you will come to this church with and confront, change, shape, and bring, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So what is the aim of the people of God, the aim of the church? How are we to be ambassadors of Christ? Our aim is love. Our aim is love. And we know this because God was very clear. Jesus on the planet was very clear when asked, and Brady said this last week, man, what's this all about? And he's like, look, if you wrap it all together, here's what it boils down to. You, the people of God, are to live your life in a progressively more zealous and clear way of loving God with all of yourself, loving God well, loving God rightly, loving God fully, loving each other, the followers of Jesus, in a way that would demonstrate to the world what it looks like when a collective people follow Jesus collectively. They will know we follow Jesus by our love for each other. This is not the love of the neighbor, the world, yet it is the love we have for each other, unique and profound, so that the world will watch us love God and watch us love each other and say, a people that love this way, this is something utterly unworldly, incredible, amazing. And then our calling to love our neighbor, the world, to love the world with the love of Jesus. This is our aim. And what Paul is going to do as he writes to Timothy, and he walks us now through these necessary realities that we've put out in 1 Timothy that's in our graphic that you can go and listen 2 weeks ago to the podcast and catch all that. These themes in this book, they are all going to be themes that lead us to a particular urgency or behavior, a guarding of something, a doing of something, but always with the intent that in doing so, we will be able to love well. And if we don't do these things, then we cannot love well. Because what is the aim? Love. But not just any kind of love. Whose love? God's love. We love rightly. We love God's way. We love the way He loves. We do not love simply in whichever way we see fit is loving. Because oftentimes, if we love in the way we think is loving and it does not align with what God defines as what is right and good and true, then we are often misguided, and what we believe is love is actually loveless. And so, that is what we are walking into.
another letter that will take this beauty of the gospel and show us another thing in it, another, like a diamond, another color, another perspective, another beauty that we will go, oh, I thought I was in awe of the gospel. I thought I knew its depths. I thought I understood it. And now there is more. There is more. Added that home is coming. Home is coming. I want a homecoming and I want it now. Can you come, Lord Jesus? This is where we're headed. So where is this place that come Easter weekend we arrive at and we find ourselves in and we go, this is where we're headed. You should probably know so that over the next few weeks, you know where we're headed so that you're not confused. Okay, listen to this. The culmination of where we're headed, the final closing of everything, the consummation of time is right here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Listen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The sea representing sin and death and the abyss and voidness and everything that is absence of God, it was gone. There is no more abyss, no more void, no more darkness, no more anything that does not have God with it, in it, fully there. There it is. Now listen to this. And it says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We are going to be the recipients of unimaginable freedom when God brings heaven to us. And then it says this. It ends with this wondrous picture in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants, us, will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Welcome to our future. If we are the people who know Jesus. And that is worth celebrating, right? That's worth celebrating.
And I don't know that this is true, but for some reason, it seems like maybe as Peter is writing these last words, he thinks about Judas. And it chokes him up a little bit. Because if you look at Judas and you look at Peter, there's not a lot of difference. Both of them, the night Jesus is beaten and tortured and crucified, both of them deny him. Both of them betray him. In fact, Peter even gives this big speech about how he's not going to. In fact, Jesus, I'm ready to die with you. But then this person in the courtyard during Jesus' trial who was a servant girl. And in that day and age, you couldn't get lower than a servant girl. Like, that was the lowest status you could possibly have. Not a threat at all. Had no power over Peter at all. And yet a servant girl says, you sound like Jesus. You were with him, weren't you? And in that moment, Peter says, no, I don't even know him. I don't know who you're talking about. And he swears that he doesn't know Jesus. And not only did both of them betray Jesus, but both of them regretted it. Peter went out, wept bitterly. Judas tried to give the money back.
I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I betrayed innocent blood. But there's a major difference, and this is huge. And I wonder if this came to Peter's mind as he was writing these last words. The difference is that Judas didn't believe that the grace of God was enough for him. Judas saw the mistake that he made, and he said, "This is the worst thing possible. It is so bad. There's no way that God's grace can cover it." But Peter looked at his mistakes, his many, many mistakes. And somehow, by God's kindness, he trusted in the grace of God, that no matter how deep his sin was, the grace of God was deeper still. No matter how wide, how big, how awful, God's grace was big enough to cover even his mistake, even his rebellion, even his failure. Judas despaired of the grace of God, and Peter trusted the grace of God. And if you look at the people that God's grace covered, it can give you comfort, because Moses murdered someone. David committed adultery and then had that person's husband killed. Paul was the most avid opponent against the way of Jesus. He was imprisoning Jesus' followers and voting against them so that they would be put to death. And they all found that God's grace was deeper still. It was wider still. It was bigger still. Enough to cover even their rebellion, their deliberate sin. And if I were to summarize the letter of 2 Peter, I'd say, may grace be multiplied to you. May that be the environment in which you are able to grow. And may you then in turn multiply that kind of grace to others. May you keep the truth, but may you have a gigantic mat of grace just like Jesus did. As you walk with others, walk with them like Jesus walked with Peter. Keep the truth, but man, have an environment where it's safe to fail. Because Jesus ultimately gave his life on the cross to pay for every sin imaginable. No matter how deep your sin is, God's grace is deeper still. And to him be the glory and the dominion both now and to eternity. Amen.
So we are walking into the start of a brand new letter that is written by Paul to one of his disciples, Titus, and it is named by that disciple's name, Titus. It is a short little letter, but it is jam-packed. And here's what Paul says. Man, there's a lot of gods out there that we've made up, and they behave just like us, but the one true God behaves nothing like us. He never lies. He tells his story over the broad span of human history. He tells it with precision and perfect timing, and his heart is for us, and his rescue is bent on us, and he is coming to give us life. This is the God I bring to you. This is the God you now have. This is the God who is your King, who is your Savior. This is the God that you are going to preserve the church for his glory for. This is the God who you're going to walk out and do the things you're called to do. This is the God. And then he says this, he closes with this, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. To Titus, my true child. I love the way he puts that. He ties now our spiritual relationship with each other into a greater truth. He's like, look, I didn't birth you, Titus. I didn't adopt you, Titus. You are my child spiritually, and that makes you as true a child to me as any. My true child. What an intimate relationship and a reminder to us in our journey with one another. It ought to be a journey that feels like family. Not one that feels like coworkers or people that are in the same job description. We are to feel like family.
This is the way that we live so that God gets glory, so that people look at God and are in awe of God. They look at Jesus and are in awe of Jesus, not me and my behavior, but our behavior needs to fit well around the gospel in such a way that it fits, but doesn't distract from and points to. This is what Paul is saying, that we have the opportunity to live lives in our context in such a way that adorns the gospel, that adorns God's life-giving teaching, that displays his glory. Can you believe that this is what we get to do? What Paul is saying is, don't let your context, your age, your sex, your socioeconomic status, don't let those things be a hindrance. Instead, see them as opportunities for eternity. See them as opportunities to display God's beauty in eternity. Because even though they might limit you here and now, and they might, they don't limit you eternally, because you have the Spirit of God inside you who can empower you to be a part of a church that is taking down the gates of hell. What if that was our reputation? What if that's what Mosaic was known for? Our radical unity in spite of our disagreements that we care about, that we talk about, that we have passionate conversations about. What if we were known for our radical unity that pointed to Jesus, because the only way we could be unified like that is the cross. That's the only way. That's the only explanation. It is unexplainable in and of ourselves. It's not something humans can do. We know. We can see it. Just look out. If we are unified, it's only because of Jesus. And let me tell you what, he's the only thing we have to offer anyways. He is the treasure. He is the one we want people to experience. Jesus.
The church, as God wrote her, prescribed her, made her, functions at her best when every one of us are showing up, serving and sharing with something, giving with something, going together on mission and praying for each other and for the world together. When we are doing that, as messy as that may be, because we're all involved. I mean, it's easier, isn't it? Just to leave us liabilities out of it, right? It is in that space that God shows the world what love is. His love toward us, our love toward him, and our love for each other. The church is the place where we don't get to be part of natural things like coming, sitting, singing, hearing, listening. Those are great, and they're part of it. But within them and our being here, we get to be part of supernatural things where he uses each of us to stir each of us up toward love and good deeds and to serve each other in a way that his cosmic sermon shouts to the universe, look at my people, look at my church. This requires power beyond compare, and the only one with that power is who?
Jesus.
And he is our king, and we are his people. Welcome to church. Let's pray.
Jude is writing this letter to a church during his time, for the church of Jesus to this day where we are now. And he says in the letter, if you remember correctly, that he really, really wanted to write a letter celebrating the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and who we are because of it. That's what he wanted to write. But he was compelled to write a letter that was more corrective and firm because the church he was writing to had lost their way in some ways, or had allowed some things to happen that had caused a foundational problem in the church. And if you remember, what Jude said is this, listen, you have allowed into your church false teachers to enter in and bring their false teachings, and you have bought into those false teachings, and those false teachings have eroded the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel. And in eroding that, who God is, what he's done, and who we are because of him, it is now causing everything to begin to be shaky, and it's causing destruction and darkness and death. That's what he was saying. And remember what he said in the letter is that the reason I'm writing you, church, is because I want you to see this, to see the urgency of it, to see the danger of it, and then to be encouraged and compelled to contend for the faith. He's not writing him to say, sorry, you're dead. It's over. You shouldn't have had that happen. What is he doing? He's saying, it's happened. It's okay. What do I want you to do? I want you to see it, notice it, and contend for the faith. And how does he say in this letter, we should contend for the faith? By making sure that we know, that we understand, that we teach, and that we live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the gospel in its complexity is Genesis to Revelation. It is massive and wondrous and beautiful, and we should spend a lifetime getting to know the intricacies of the gospel. But the gospel is also simple. Who Jesus is, what he's done, who we are because of him, and understanding the implications to that, that we should know the gospel well. And when anything comes our way that is being taught, any truth we encounter, what we bring to bear on that truth is the gospel. To see if it aligns with who the scripture says Jesus is, what the scripture says Jesus did, what the scripture says we are because of that, and what the implications of that are. When we know the gospel well, when we teach the gospel, and when we live the gospel, then false teachings don't have a space because the gospel will expose them. It's when we forget the gospel, ignore the gospel, or don't know the gospel well that we are susceptible, vulnerable to false teachings because we won't know any different. So he says, man, make sure you contend for the faith by knowing the truth and by living in it and by teaching it. And then when you notice false teaching, man, then you need to make sure that stuff gets out. And so as we approach Christmas Eve, to stand before this birth of this miraculous child who ends up being God in the flesh, who then grows up, lives a life, dies on a cross to redeem us of our darkness, our death, and our bondage, and make us like life and freedom, rises from the dead, reigns, and in Revelation is the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll to bring about the judgment against death and sin, and then sits on a white horse to conquer all things terrible and make how many things new? All of them. Every one of them, that king who we're going to stand and celebrate next Sunday. Before we get there, why don't you spend this week just considering the absolute precision of God's faithfulness and truth and generosity toward us by taking the best of humanity, the worst of humanity, the poor, the rich, the famous, the obscure, the amazing, the limited, the weak, the strong, the horrid, the terrible, the disobedient, the faithful, the obedient. Bring it to God. And here's what God says. I will work how much of it for good? All of it, because I rework the not good and I work the good. And in the end, all of it turns out to be my faithfulness, my truth, my generosity displayed to you.
Amen. Yeah, as you remember 2023, I don't know what's going to come to your mind. Everybody has had a different experience this year. I was remembering a few years back when we were getting through 2020 and everyone's collective experience was like, let's get to 2021 as soon as possible, right? But 2023, it's been one of those years where maybe it's been great for you. Maybe it's been the worst year of your life. Maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe there's some brutality and some beauty. But what I do know is that what we just journeyed through together as we've unfolded the story of Scripture throughout this last year is that what we've been collectively reminded of as a people is that God is good in the midst of any and every circumstance, and he is trustworthy and true. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture comes from the book of Lamentations, which is an odd book for a really fun passage of Scripture to be in, because the word lamentation, it's about lamenting, it's about sorrow, it's about mourning. And that book is written in the midst of some really horrible circumstances. The prophet Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of God, at the hands of the Babylonian invasion. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah writes these words in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. He says, but I call to mind What comes to your mind when you think about 2023? Could be bad, could be good, could be a mix. But Jeremiah says, but I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I don't know what your 2023 has looked like, and none of us know what 2024 has in store. But what we do know and what we can stand firm on is who our God is. We can stand firm that he is authoring a story that is an eternal story full of beauty and of redemption and of wonder and of purpose. That within that story, he has given us promises that we can stand firm of because of his character and because he has proven himself to be trustworthy and faithful and true. And that those promises are that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and he will be with us always to the very end of the age, and that he's coming back to make all things new. And in the midst of that, we recognize that we, as the people of God, are called to live in light of who God is and what he has done. And that God is at work in each and every one of us to make each and every one of us more like Jesus. Scripture teaches that he who began a good work in us will be faithful. A couple of us got it. Let's try that again. He who began a good work in us will be what? Faithful to complete it. This is who our God is, and we can have confidence in him that he is making us who he has called us to be. And that is what we look back on. That is what we remember as we remember 2023. And therefore, we have hope, not in better circumstances, not in prosperity, not in the right leader being elected during an election season, not in any of those things, but instead we have hope in who?
Jesus.
In Jesus, and he will never fail.